Okay, so in Isaiah 53 in verse 11, in the B part, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does it mean by his knowledge? It's really referring to John 17:17. Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. That's what he's talking about by his knowledge. Knowledge, when you read the word knowledge, it usually is referring to doctrine. So by his doctrines, in other words, by the word of God, he will justify many. And then it says he will bear their iniquities. The word of God sanctifies us. How does it sanctify us? It sets us apart in our identity and in our thinking. So we have two effects of the word of God. We have a new identity through the finished work, which the word of God is all about, the finished work. And then we have new thinking because we receive the mind of Christ as we receive the word of God. So when it says to be justified or made righteous, justified by his knowledge, it's saying he were justified by his word. And so how does this work? Like in a very practical, down-to-earth, experiential sort of a way, details of life, let's make it real. How does this work? Because I think all too often we Christians tend to get into these concepts where we think we have to actually produce something, but we don't in fact produce anything. We feel sometimes like we have to work it up. I think in every church you see some individuals who feel like they have to work it up. You see, I'm like that too. I'm like what the pastor was talking about, and I'm that way. And they're not even thinking so much about, you know, elevating themselves for somebody in that sense, but in covering, maybe for their own sake, the fact that they feel like they're not that way. So how do we get to that point where we're justified by the knowledge of God? Well, we receive, right? We receive, and we keep receiving. But the Logos doesn't do the trick. Because when the Word of God says in Matthew 4 that we shall live by every Word of God, it's not talking about every Logos, every proclaimed Word of God. It's talking about the Rhemas of God, every illuminated Word from the Holy Spirit. And there is a big difference between Logos and Rhema. Logos is the proclaimed Word. That's the original language. Okay, the proclaimed Word. Rhema is the illuminated Word. So, I'm sure you've had this happen before. Let's say that you're reading your Bible, or maybe you're listening to the pastor in the pulpit, and something speaks to you. Or from the page, it's almost like this: the book is speaking to you, specifically for your own life. That's Rhema. Logos is valuable and important for content. But Rhema is where my faith really gets built. When the Holy Spirit starts to speak through His Word to my heart, and He illuminates things from His Word for my life. And let's say that there was an issue in my life and I had no clarity. And suddenly I hear something, and it may not even be what I thought I needed to hear. It may not even be directly related to what I was expecting. But all of a sudden I have clarity. That's Rhema. It's like that bell goes off or whatever, light goes off, right? There's Rhema. Okay? We live by every Rhema of God. Why Rhema? Why not Logos? The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us, right? We don't transform ourselves. We don't have that ability. The old sin nature is not going to transform itself, and the natural man can't transform itself. And you know, there's no possible way for me to be transformed. But the Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ. In order to be conformed to the image of Christ, I need transformation. That comes through the sanctifying Word. Now, it's not going to come by simply study. This is why faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and how will they hear unless there is a preacher? So what I need is, number one, I need to hear the word of God. Okay, now that's different than reading the word of God. If we look at the original language there, it literally means the auditory sense. It's different than what Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. There he literally meant study the word. But here, that's talking about something different. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where faith comes by hearing, it's talking about hearing the word. Now, in order to receive a rhema, I have to first be able to receive. And we talked about this recently, what it means to receive. How do I receive? And what's required for receiving? And we found that we need the word of God and the activity of the Holy Spirit, of course. But what do we need on our part? What do we need? We need two things. You need humility and you need meekness. You can have humility without meekness, or you can have meekness without humility. They're two different things. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Was he humble? Yes, he was humble. That's a man who had both things. But I may not be meek and still be humble. I may not be humble but still be meek. Meekness is simply, I yield to God. We could think of it as humility towards God. And that's meekness. In other words, I put myself under Him. I don't estimate myself equal or above. And we don't ever tell ourselves, and obviously we know better, we don't tell ourselves I'm equal to God, but sometimes we actually think we are without realizing it. I don't really agree with His word here. I can really kind of interpret this privately according to my own preference. Yes, I know it's true, but not in my situation. And sometimes we do stuff like that. I know it's true, but not in my situation. Well, that's a lack of meekness. That's a lack of yielding to God. I have to yield to God in order to be taught. In other words, I can't learn if I'm not meek. The Word of God says that the meek will He teach. So if I'm not yielded to God, I won't learn from the Holy Spirit. I will not be Spirit taught. On the other hand, if I'm not humble, I'll have trouble receiving from a person, from a man. And so I'll say, yes, I'll yield to God, but I have trouble with that guy there. I'm not yielding to him. Okay, well, nobody said you have to yield to him per se. But you do, if he's preaching the Word of God under the leading of the Holy Spirit, then what he is preaching is in fact the Word of God. And we don't question that. We yield to the office of the pulpit, not so much to the holder of that office. So when the preacher preaches under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I receive what he has to say, and it doesn't really much matter who the preacher is. And then I have humility to receive from a man. Now, I don't have faith apart from humility. I don't have teaching. In other words, I'm not spirit taught apart from meekness. So God's substance and God's word received in humility, producing the faith of Christ. Now, in Galatians 2:20, it says that we have the faith of Christ. That's what we live by, the faith of the Son of God. What does it mean? Isn't it my faith that I live by? And the answer is no, it is not. It's His faith that we live by. How is His faith produced in me? By His Word. Well, how does His Word equal to His faith in me? Because the Word is really, we don't often think of this, but it is supernatural. The Word has the ability to heal people. The Word has the ability to transform people, to deliver people. The Word of God had the ability to become animate, to take on the form of flesh, and to be like a man. Because His name is Word of God. He is the Word of God. So when I'm taking in the Word of God from the Bible or from anointed preaching, I'm not just listening to somebody's ideas. And I'm not just reading a book. I'm receiving from the essence of God. And it's important that I recognize that. Because otherwise, it's not going to profit me. If I think it's just information, well, there's this information and then there's this information. Okay, I can compare the two. I can weigh them. I can see what I want to go with. But that doesn't profit me. Why? Because when I do that, I'm not mixing faith in Hebrews 4:2. So we mix faith with what we hear. And why would I mix faith with what we hear? Because I believe it is, in fact, the Word of God. And I mix faith with what I hear, and it starts to profit me. The word profit there means to enlarge me. And so I become transformed, changed, enlarged in this sense, through the Word of God. Now, we have to be careful about the way we receive. I'm always weary when I see a sophisticated hearer. Watch out for sophisticated hearers. Why? Not good soil. Stony ground soil. Why do I say that? Sophisticated hearers don't hear like children. They're too sophisticated to receive like children. But Jesus said that unless we become like these children, we have no place in the kingdom. And that doesn't mean we don't get saved necessarily. Keep in mind that a kingdom refers to governmental authority. So the government of God, the functioning of the kingdom, if you will, won't be in my life, even though I may be born again, if I'm a sophisticated hearer. I want to hear like a child, where God says it and you know, that's it right there. It's like a toddler, mom and dad says something, that's it right there. I mean, that defines the universe. And that's how God said we are to be. Like these toddlers where God says it and that defines the universe. And there's no questioning it. It's just the way it is. And that's how we hear. Now, sophisticated hearers will take information and weigh it. Well, that's not mixing faith with what you hear. That is considering what you hear, analyzing what you hear, maybe even judging what you hear, but it's not mixing faith. There's a dangerous thing in that. The danger is that in a sophisticated hearer, the Word of God will go into my intellect, and then my intellect will try to use it to decide regarding my volition. In other words, will I yield to the Word of God for my volitional choices, or will I not yield to the Word of God with my volitional choices? That's a sophisticated intellect. Sophisticated here. But we don't need that. We, in simplicity, mix faith with what we hear from the Word of God. Now, yes, we check out to make sure it's the Word of God. In Acts, the Bereans were commended by Paul for doing that. And yes, we do check out what we hear in the Word of God. Make sure it is, in fact, the Word of God. But once it is established that, yes, what I'm hearing is the Word of God, then I receive it in that simplicity. When it's been received in simplicity, it doesn't go to my intellect. There's a big difference there. It goes through the three channels. First, it goes through perception. I perceive the Word of God. If I perceive the Word of God, it's now resident in my mind, but it's only at this point resident in understanding what it says. but mixed with faith. So I'm aware of it and I believe it. I don't question it. I'm aware of it and I believe it. When that takes place, it goes then to what Pastor Stevens used to call Channel B. Channel B is essentially, it goes into my frame of reference. In other words, it becomes the foundation, the premise of what I think and the way I think. This is what Paul said in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He was talking about Channel B. Where I have His Word as a frame of reference, and now my thinking patterns are not the natural man's thinking patterns. The thinking patterns become God's thinking patterns as I receive His Word more and more in the simplicity of faith. Once I have His Word as my frame of reference, as the basis for my thought life, then it starts to transform me. This is also how I start to experience the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation as a practical and experiential thing in my life and not simply as a theology. People often think it's a theology. Well, yes, I am the new creation. God has accepted me and He's made me new and I understand this. But I still remember what I did 5 years ago. That's not new creation. In Hebrews 12, He forgets our sins. So obviously I'm not there yet as far as my understanding goes. Now what happens there is when the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, it transforms my thinking into God's thoughts. In other words, I think with the Word of God. When I think with the Word of God, and that is my frame of reference, it literally starts to change who I am. It not only starts to change my decisions and the way that I live, much more than that. It changes my identity. It gives me the practical experience of being cleansed by the blood. In other words, things like my conscience is cleansed. My memory is cleansed. My awareness, my self-consciousness is cleansed. My emotions start to respond to this new creation. My emotions get healed. Because everything is now the Word of God. Keep in mind that the Word of God, its foundation is the finished work. And its strength is the heart of God. Faith works by love. And so when I have the Word of God in this way, in my frame of reference, it starts making me a new life. Now, there's one extra step which we don't usually consider. Here we do, but in Christianity at large, we don't usually consider. I literally become new. And people will say, well, how can you literally become new? You're still the same person. You're just saved. You're just forgiven. No. I literally become new. That 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are become new. The word in Greek for all is all. And so, is it all things or is it not all things? And then we try to rationalize it away because we don't understand, well, how can I possibly become new? It's very simple. And so again, in Galatians 2:20, we have the life of Christ through the cross. Now, when I have the new thinking along with the life of Christ, which is part of that same package, then I start experiencing physiological changes. It's well established in science that my physiology responds to my brain. The things that I think, the things that I perceive, the things that I understand, I physiologically respond. For example, what is stress? Stress is nothing more than a physiological response to what I perceive. if I perceive something that maybe is overwhelming to me or threatening to me or something like that, and that's my perception of it, it causes a physiological response. Then I learn, oh, it's actually not what I thought it was. It's something totally different and harmless. And that physiological response is changed again. Okay, now, let's say that I have a thought life in the Word of God. And the Word of God is the premise for my thinking. It's the foundation of my thinking. Then, my perceptions will yield to the foundation of my thoughts. In other words, I understand things according to the way that I think. You ever meet somebody who's afraid of everything? You ever meet somebody who's afraid of nothing? Well, what's the difference? This is the way they think. The Word of God changes the way I think into God's thoughts, and all of a sudden, living by God's promises is very simple. It's just the way that I think. Because they're the Word of God. And so I live by the promises of God. I have the peace that comes with promises. I have the assurance that comes with a conviction regarding the veracity of His Word for my life. And now the stress goes away. I start to have peace in my life, and nobody can figure that peace out, and quite frankly, either do I. And they'll say, why doesn't it bother you? And I say, I don't know, it just doesn't bother me. I haven't really given it that much thought. God is able to take care of my situations. It just doesn't bother me. No big deal. So like my wife, for example. Before we got married, she swore off dating. About a year before I met her, she swore off dating. She got saved. She said, I know what's in the world. I don't want any part of it. She swore off dating. And her friends would come up to her and say, yeah, I know you're a Christian, but how in the world you're going to get married if you don't date? And she told me, she thought that was the dumbest question she ever heard. If God could create the universe, if God could put her atoms together, if God could breathe into her the breath of life, if God could make everything there is, it's too hard for Him to bring me a husband? She just swore it off. It wasn't too much longer before she got married. You see, she had a foundation that was correct in the Word of God regarding that area of her life. That she could and did trust God. And that God would take care of her. And all of a sudden, all the anxiety goes. How many young people out there are very anxious about who they're marrying? So they're going to date everybody they can, because after all, they're looking for that one. Yeah, good luck. What is it, 7 billion people on earth, and you're supposed to pick that one? Well, forget it. I guess 3.5 billion, right? I mean, but you know what I'm saying. Having the right foundation in your thinking changes your physiology. Number one, it takes away all the anxiety, the stress. It brings in that peace that passes understanding. Great peace that have they that love your word, right? Psalm 119. Great peace have they that love your word. Nothing will offend them. Why does nothing offend them? It means nothing will move you. Because you know how to think. If you know how to think, you'll know what to do. Now here's the other part of it. If you start having the right thoughts, you're going to start having the right experiences. Because all of your experiences are based in your thought life. Some people may undergo the same things. And one says, let's say you have two people, right? They undergo the same things. One says this is positive, one says this is negative. What's the difference? The way they think. Their perception of the situation determines their experience in the situation. Now, we've found through scientific studies that the way that I think and what I expose myself to also changes quite literally who I am. Through things like the mirror neurons. The mirror neurons are nerve cells in the brain that are activated with certain experiences. And I like to give this example. If I'm a football player and I score a touchdown, there are certain mirror neurons, certain brain cells that are activated as I conduct the activity of scoring a touchdown. And there's a certain euphoria and all that that comes with it, and then you do the little Ray Lewis dance or something. Okay. Now, researchers have found that if I'm actually the football player, or if I'm a spectator watching the football player, the exact same nerve cells are activated. So I experience the touchdown by either being the one who's scoring it or by watching the person scoring it. This is why Europeans go crazy at soccer games. You would think it was them doing, you know, playing the game. And in fact, physiologically, it is. Now, here's the other thing. We have the epigenome. The epigenome is that portion of my genetics that controls the expression of my DNA. It turns it on, turns it off, determines which thing goes on when and where, determines for how long, and so on. It's the regulator of the DNA. The epigenome is, number one, inherited. So I can pass on my epigenome. This is where generational curses come from, and this is also why the Word of God can break generational curses. My epigenome is influenced by my experience. It's malleable. So if I have certain stressors in my life, if I have certain activities in my life, if I have habits, whatever, the epigenome is changed by those influences. And all of a sudden, with every single cell in my body having a full copy of the DNA and the epigenome, every cell starts to express differently than it used to. Why? New input. It is malleable. Scientists have shown us this. This is why you may have, let's say, identical twins. When they're little kids, you can't tell them apart. When they're 70 years old, you can't tell they're twins. Why is that when it's the same DNA? Well, we can often figure out, well, it's going to be different experiences and stuff, right? Yes, exactly. Those different experiences changed the way that their DNA is expressed. And it can change to such a degree that they even look quite different than they otherwise would have. You see this sometimes in Christians. I know one person, saw a picture of that person before they got saved, saw a picture of that person about a year after they got saved. So I actually know that person. And you could never tell. I saw them and they said, guess which one's me? I couldn't tell. They showed me and told me, this is me. And I looked at the picture and I said, where? It didn't look anything like them. Why? There's a physiological effect from the Word of God. Then the epigenome starts expressing differently, keeping in mind that over a billion cells an hour are replaced in our bodies. We quite literally become new. Old things really are passed away. And all things really do become new. When it says that we are a new creation, we really are a new creation. We have been essentially what Pastor Stevens used to call regened. The DNA is the same, but its expression has changed. And as a result of that, we're remade. Because the DNA is what is the instructions for making me. So if you're making a cake and your previous ingredients said, okay, use a pound of sugar and 3 pounds of butter, and your new ingredients say use a half a cup of sugar and maybe a tablespoon of butter or whatever is put in there, then you're going to have a different cake. It's a new cake. And that's how the Word of God is with us. The instructions, the ingredients, if you will, are still the same. It's still the same DNA. But how much of what changes and the results are quite different. And so we become new through the Word of God. Sanctify them according to my Word. My Word is truth. And we become sanctified. And so you have exactly what he says here in Isaiah 53:11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his word he justifies me. I'm made different. I'm sanctified by his word. And he shall bear their iniquities. Notice that the Savior was separated from God. Why was the Savior separated from God? Because we were separated from God. His separation was my reconciliation. He took my place. We traded. He had always been with him, and now he was separated. I had been separated, and now I'm with him. And the practical experience of that comes through being sanctified by his word. So as a believer, what I really need to do is I need to take the word of God and I eat it, I masticate it, I meditate on it, I live it, I breathe it, I drink it, I think it, the whole nine yards. My life becomes his word. Where sometimes we get in trouble is when the word is part of our life. Doesn't that seem wrong? Isn't the word supposed to be a part of my life? No. It's not supposed to be a part of anything. It's supposed to be my entire life. There is nothing else. There is no sharing here. God doesn't share me. He wants the word to be my life. And when I start to pursue that word, well, in John 6:63, I have a promise that if I seek first the kingdom of God, and how do I seek it first? By going after the word. Then all these things he adds on to me. So I don't have to worry about what am I going to do for a living? And I'm not saying I don't get responsible and stuff like this and then take care of my details. Of course we all do that, but what's your frame of reference as you are doing that? That makes all the difference in the world. So I have a frame of reference. That's part B. Part C, I become transformed. I become the experience of the new creature. So I get the word. I get it. It becomes my life. There's nothing else in my life. Everything is about the Word of God. I go to work and my thoughts are established in the Word of God. I'm doing calculus and my thoughts are established in the Word of God. I'm fixing a car and my thoughts are established in the Word of God. I'm dealing with kids all day if I'm a teacher and my thoughts are established in the Word of God. And the Word of God becomes absolutely everything. And then I am actually sanctified. Then I can operate in the world freely and never have to worry about being a part of the world. I'm separated from the world, but I'm not removed from it yet. But I'm not intimidated by that because I've been sanctified. Amen.